5. So last session we entered into the worship of heaven and the worship of the church, and we saw God seated in the center on the throne. We learned that if we center our lives on God's rule, then we can experience a taste of heaven on earth. Revelation chapters 4 and 5, instead of being this blueprint of heaven, is actually a roadmap of the Christian life here on earth. And we really left off at this dramatic moment. There's this scroll that's sealed, it's presented, and there's no one in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth who could be found to break the seals on the scroll. And John is weeping and weeping because God's word to humanity, the gospel, is locked up. But then Jesus entered. He's the lion, and he's the lamb, and he's the ruler, and he's the savior. The word's all about him. It's written through him, and so he is able to unlock the seven seals, unlock the scroll, and read God's word. So now we're going to read together the contents of God's word that makes Jesus available to us. It's written in very symbolic language, but as I read it, I think it makes a lot of sense, and you will eventually, by the end of this message, find encouragement in this. But it's not going to sound very encouraging for a little while here, okay? Because remember, the Bible is real. God never shies away from the tough questions of life. Don't you want to know the hard questions of life? We don't want the answers to all the fluffy stuff. We want to know, why are things difficult? Why are things hard? Well, Revelation 6 starts to answer that for us. So, are you ready to be encouraged eventually? All right, well, let's read about the four horsemen of the apocalypse and be encouraged. Here we go. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. I don't think it's ever been said before by an honest minister. Revelation 6, verse 1 says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come,' and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, 'Come,' and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.' When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come,' and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth." All right, so are we feeling encouraged? Yeah, woo! Yeah, pale horse, Death. Favorite. The four horsemen represent some of the worst things that can happen as we live life on this earth. So we were in the glory of heaven, the throne room of God, the worship of the church, and now the seals are open and we see the worst that the earth has to offer. God's word never sugarcoats tragedy. Hey, Sandy, if you can have her play it in the background, that'd be awesome. My peripheral. God's word never sugarcoats tragedy. The Bible is the most honest book ever written. I mean, the person who wrote it, Jesus, the word, claims to be the truth. That's about as honest as it can get. What we do, we try to downplay hardship and trouble. We say, it's not that bad. Whenever someone says it's not that bad, they're lying. It's pretty bad, okay? You have to say it's not that bad. That means everyone else around you is like, this is bad. It's not that bad, right? God never does that. He never in the Bible says it's not that bad. That's not what the Bible says. That's not the scroll. That's not the gospel. He's real. And if we're being real, we have to admit that life on earth has been historically difficult, depending on what you've had to live through. And the four horsemen of the apocalypse represent the worst that life has to offer. We looked at Job a few midweeks ago, and this view here and Job, what we looked at, really agrees with the rest of Scripture that this world in its present state is not designed to prevent human suffering. That's not how it's made, okay? The Bible says that from start to finish. That may not be encouraging for you, but it's true, okay? Let's go through the horses briefly. The white horse, war. War is a reality. It's a reality that God hates. Maybe sometimes it's necessary, I don't know. War gets dressed up and spun. Like all these horses, they come out gallantly, like this is awesome. And war gets spun into conquest. Like it's not war, we're not just killing people, this is conquest. They did us wrong, we did right. It gets unleashed in our world from time to time and place to place. The war is riding through our world even today. The red horse is violence and murder. Its rider's sword is huge. The effect of violence and murder in our world is huge. In 2010, over 16,000 people were murdered in the United States alone. That's about what it is every year. In a civilized country, 16,000 people get murdered just in our country every year. The rider of the red horse still leaves that red stain of blood, even in the most developed and civilized places in our world today. The black horse and its rider is holding scales to represent famine. To have to measure your ration of wheat means that you are in dire times. Here's how much you get, here's how much you get. Millions in our world, we don't feel it, but millions in our world are suffering from famine right now, a lack of the ability to basically feed yourself and your family. And then there's this message with that horse, do not damage the oil and the wine. And that shows, I think, the true evil of famine. It's almost always scarcity for some people and starvation for some people, while others are living in luxury. Most of the famines in our world are not caused by natural disasters, but by humanity's greed. And some people want to be rich, while other people continue to be so poor that they die from poverty. The black horse's rider with his uneven scales still rides through our world today. Who's fired up? You guys loving this? So glad you stuck around. Here we go. The fourth horse is called to join in this gruesome parade along with war, murder, and famine. And the fourth horse is just death itself. Again, the Bible is honest. In our lives, I hope this is true for all of us, we may never be personally touched by war, or by violence, or by famine. But unless Jesus comes back first, the fourth horse is going to get us, right? That's life. That's how it's designed. We will meet the rider of the pale horse. This is how it's been since sin entered the world. With life comes death. So encouraging. This is awesome. Okay, there are a lot of ways a person can die. The Christians who received this letter were actually dying in a special and terrible way. They were being martyred for their faith in Jesus. Let's read on in the fifth scroll and we'll see this more clearly. Oh, here's the horses. Okay, Revelation 6, verse 9. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Did you catch that? That's terrifying, okay? You've got people who were burned at the stake or beheaded or crucified, and they're symbolically placed underneath the altar of God. Like they've been sacrificed in an act of worship. That's what their martyrdom was. And they're with God. They're in that inner circle we talked about. And what they're saying, everyone's singing, holy, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy. And they're crying, how long? How long, Lord, until you avenge what happened to us? How long until you make things right and bring justice in this world? And then God, he responds. He gives them a white robe, symbolizing victory and purity, and he tells them to wait a little bit longer. But did you catch it? Why do they have to wait longer? Because there's more martyrs coming. More Christian blood to be spilled. And wait until everybody gets here under the altar. Brutal, right? But ever since there's been Christianity, there have been people dying for Christ. Let's look at the sixth seal. Are you ready? Here we go. In verse 12, you can tell by the picture this is going to be a good one. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves and among rocks and mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" All right, so the sixth seal is judgment. We're going to talk about this in a whole other message later today. But it's the judgment of God upon the earth in its various forms. Each of those disasters that's mentioned actually corresponds to a judgment that God sent in the Old Testament. God sends earthquakes sometimes. That's in Amos and the book of Joel. God turns the sun black and the moon red. That's prophesied in Amos and Joel again. Stars falling. Isaiah talks about that. The heavens being rolled up like a scroll. Isaiah talks about that. Jesus quotes that in his discourse. Mountains thrown into the sea. Jeremiah talks about that. Nahum talks about that. And so we shouldn't take these things literally. This is another one of those times where John, in this vision from Jesus, is looking back to the Old Testament saying, remember all these times when not just people were terrible, but the weather itself, the earth is trying to kill us. And we still have these times. We have earthquakes. We have hurricanes. And they affect our lives. And we haven't figured out how to stop a hurricane yet in all of our technology. Right? And so, it's like John's saying, you've got war, violence, murder, famine, disease, martyrdom, and now on top of all that, there's times when catastrophe strikes. And what happens when catastrophe strikes? It's like the stars are falling from the sky. The foundation of the earth is shaken. These great disasters were seen as God's judgment. We think of God's judgment as this future event where Jesus comes back, everyone's judged. But God uses all kinds of things to judge us, to get us to look at our hearts, big and small. And when God judges in big ways, it affects all kinds of people. This says that it affects the rich, the mighty, the kings, the slaves. Everybody goes into hiding when they think the sky is falling, right? We see this in our world today. A hurricane hits, and faithful people and unfaithful people are all affected by the same hurricane. Believers and unbelievers get cancer at the same rate. Have you ever wondered, why is that? Isn't it awesome the Bible, we haven't got to the answer yet, but the Bible is honest about that. There's no health and wealth. You believe in Jesus, and you're never going to get cancer, or you're never going to be affected. When a storm comes through, you just hang out on your porch. Don't worry about that hurricane. You believe in Jesus. No! That's not the truth. This is the truth. Okay? And it's so encouraging, right? It's so encouraging. Let's read on. There's more to this sixth seal, and it's about to actually get encouraging. Here we go. Revelation 7. We're going to read the whole chapter here. It says, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth." Remember, that's the whole world. "Holding back the four winds on the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" And then everyone gets a barcode, and no, okay, that's where this prophecy, people get crazy with Revelation, I'm telling you. Verse 4, And I heard the number of the seal, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. And I could have skipped all that, and you get the point, but we're trying to read the whole thing because it says in chapter 1, verse 3, that you'd be blessed if you read the whole thing. So I'm reading the whole thing. Here we go. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and who and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." All right, so before all of the calamities that we talked about with the sixth seal, the earthquakes and the lightning and all of the disasters we talked about, before all of that, God presses pause. He says, wait, before this stuff happens, before that judgment, the tribulation that it causes, the suffering that it causes, there's a pause so that God, so that the servants of God can have a seal placed on their foreheads, okay, and not a barcode, okay? This is an allusion to Ezekiel chapter 9, which is one of the most intense chapters in the whole Bible. You can read that if you get a chance. Basically, the gist of that chapter is that those with the seal of Jesus will be spared from God's judgment on Jerusalem. Okay? The idea, this is what a seal doesn't really mean too much to us today. Probably you think of like an animal when you hear the word seal. A seal would have carried a great meaning for John's churches. Kings like Pharaoh, in the account of Joseph, and Ahasuerus in the account of Esther, they wore rings with a seal, and they would put hot wax, and they would seal the letter or the law, or in the case of Daniel and the lion's den, it would be sealed. In the case of Jesus, his tomb was sealed by the governor Pilate with wax, with his ring. And it could not be broken except for by that person. And so when it says, wait, we've got to put a seal on the foreheads of these people, okay? Listen to what a seal means for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm looking at 2 Corinthians 1:21. If you want to turn there, you can. It says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So God has put a seal on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, it says, "In him," in Jesus, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." All right, so when you receive the Spirit of Christ, when you were saved, you were sealed by Christ and with Christ. You've been marked as God's precious possession. And not just you, but many other people as well. Okay, so this 144,000 number gets thrown around. There's even like a show. There's, you know, and it's like with the rapture. Rapture is not a Bible concept at all. what is the 100, are only 144,000 people going to be saved? Better hope you, I want to be the 139,999 person. It's all symbolic. And so to take this number literally would be completely to take it out of context. And the number 12, is we talked about this, it's a God's people number, it's a kingdom number. And here it's squared and multiplied by 1,000. It's saying all of God's people. That's what 144,000 means. All of God's people. We are the new Israel. We are given the name Israel. And this number, it's all of God's people throughout the centuries, throughout the whole world. In verse 4, John tells us he heard the number. And then in verse 9, it says he looked and saw the number. He heard 144,000. He saw an uncountable multitude. This is a poetic way of saying all of God's people. Amen? We're on the same page with that? Awesome. So this, all of God's people then are singing and worshiping with white robes and palm branches. And John is asked by the elder, says, hey, who are those guys? And John's like, you know, you tell me. I just got here. You're one of the elders around the throne. You tell me what's going on here. And when he's told that they come out, he says that these are the ones who came out of the suffering. They came out of the tribulation. They came out on the other side. They were stained, but they were washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, and now they worship day and night. They worship with their lives. So what does this tell us about the terrors of the sixth seal? Here's the thing. We talked about it already. When God's judgment comes, it does not discriminate. The rich and the poor suffer in this world. Money might help you a little bit, but you're still going to have your tribulation, your share. Whether it's a great judgment like some natural disaster, or a localized judgment like an illness, suffering, and tribulation, that's life, right? It comes to us all at different times. But there's a difference for those of us who believe and have been sealed by God. They suffer too, but they're not separated. They suffer, but they're not separated from God. The seal of the Spirit keeps you connected in relationship with God that will last you through the toughest moments that this life can bring you, that will take you into eternity, that will take you where God himself will wipe away every tear. Chapter 6 is brutal. And then chapter 7 is full of singing and worship. What are these people thinking? There's earthquakes coming, and they're singing. It's got to be the seal of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's got to be that they are suffering, yeah. That's how things happen in this life. But they're not separated. And so what is there to complain about? We've got everything we need in Jesus Christ. And we'll see this even more clearly later. In these messages. The sixth seal teaches us that, you know, it may not look much different on the outside when a Christian suffers next to someone who does not know Christ. But there is a huge difference on the inside. You can't see the difference, but suffering for the one person brings salvation, and to the other person it brings dejection. That's how God judges, actually. Judgment, we'll really see this later. It's a one-time thing. There's one judgment, and some people are blessed by it, and others condemned. And it's really less up to God, but up to, are we sealed with God? Is Jesus in us? How do we respond when God's judgment comes, in whatever form it may come? All right, so that gets us through the sixth seal. How are we feeling? Fired up? Yes, more. Okay, so encouraging. All right, The Christians who received this letter were in a time of tribulation as a whole. They were being persecuted, suffering, they were martyrs. Yet, this letter, as we said at 7 a.m., was written as encouragement. So how can we find encouragement? There's a couple of things that are encouraging so far, and then we'll get really encouraging in a moment, okay? First of all, God knows about suffering. God doesn't read Revelation and be like, whoa, what are these earthquakes doing? Cancer? What? God's never been surprised by any of our suffering. It's not news to him. For us, it's like, what'd you say? What? What's the diagnosis? It's news to us. And a lot of times it's heartbreaking news. It's not news to God. He knows. Okay? And he cares. He's not surprised by the evil and violence in the world. It's sin. We live in a world with sin. God knows this. He cares about this. The Bible is the story of everything he's done to fix that, to restore our world. And we'll get to the end where it actually happens. Okay? That encourages me that God knows. The second thing is like it. The second thing of encouragement is, where do all of these wars and murders and martyrs and judgments, where do they occur? They all occur inside of his word. Remember, we're opening the scroll that is his word. It's all written on the pages. There's more to God's word than our piece here, the Bible. The word actually, in Greek, and this is the beginning of John's gospel, not his revelation, but his gospel, the word is logos. And in Greek, it's a concept that's not, we call it the word, but it's really, it's very hard to explain what this concept of logos really means. It's kind of like in English, I think the best way to describe it is it's the script. And not that we're all controlled, the script changes, and we can even have an impact on the script. We'll see that in a moment. But there's a script. God's word created all of this, let there be light. And it's been going ever since, right? And so there's this script, and the script became flesh. And we got to see how God would live among us according to his script. When all of these evil things happen, what does that mean? That it's all inside of his word? It means that they're not random. How hopeless would that be if it's just completely random? It feels like that, but it's not. That's what Revelation teaches. It's inside his scroll. It's inside his word. They all happen, all of this happens within the confines of his word. Every first breath, every last breath. They're all part of the script. Not the part of the script we love, but they're all, it's all part of the script. Okay? All right. So now we get to finally open the seventh seal. You're going to see, when you get to seven, we're going to look at trumpets, we're going to look at bowls. Seven is awesome. We want to get to seven every time, okay? It's God's number. It's divine, all right? I'm not feeling super encouraged. I am encouraged that God is in control, that he knows. That's great, but it's still like six pretty bad things, and not just things we're reading about, but things we actually experience in our lives, okay? If this is God's plan for us, if it's this much suffering, and if the righteous and the unrighteous suffer alike, kind of like, what are we doing here? What's this all for? Do we have any outlet? Do we have any real hope? Do we have any chance to actually make things better? Well, let's read the seventh seal. Revelation chapter 8, and verse 1. It says, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal. So remember, this is all Jesus. Okay, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. That's the seventh seal. Okay? You're like, okay, well, what does that mean? All right, so we've been, if you started here with us at 7 a.m., I don't even know how many hours this is now. I'm losing track of math. That's the first thing to go when you get tired for me. Math. The thing that you're the worst at is the first thing to go. Okay? And so we started however many hours ago. We're preaching through. And heaven so far, in the first seven chapters of Revelation, is a noisy place. Then your voice goes and it's all gone. Okay, one second. This is the point. This is where it starts.
You didn't have math
at 7. That's true. I don't even know. Numbers, okay. It's a very noisy place. What have we seen in this picture of heaven so far? We've seen constant singing. If you don't like loud noises, you're going to have a hard time with John's vision of heaven, okay? Holy, holy, holy all the time. The four creatures, the 24 elders, sometimes some angels, sometimes all the angels. All of creation even joins in. There's singing. There's bass provided by thunder, like thunderous bass, literally. Bass provided by thunder. There's flashes of lightning, pulsing. It sounds like you're at like some crazy dance party. God's voice is like the sound of rushing waters. Martyrs are crying out from under the altar. How long? How long? And now seven angels have been handed trumpets to blast. Okay? This would be quite the concert. Heaven is rocking. Heaven is thumping. But when the seventh seal is opened, there's silence in heaven for half an hour. The angels stop singing. The elders stop worshiping. The saints stop crying out. Creation is muted, and even the voice of God is stilled. One of the things I love about this church is that we are a praying church. We got a prayer room. We've done prayer tents. We've focused on prayer. We pray every week and midweek, and God hears those prayers and answers them. Well, we've had different times where we pray at the Capitol. That's actually getting started again by a brother.
Yeah.
I hope you are a praying member of this praying church. This is why I have that hope. Do you know why the heavens were silenced for half an hour? It says it's because an angel brought the prayers of the saints before the altar of God. Up to the throne, the prayers come. When the prayers come into the presence of God, the noise of heaven is silenced. It's like, the prayers are here. The people that are facing the disasters and the murder and the famine, their prayers are here now. Shh. We gotta listen. Every single word, every whisper from his children, from the one crying out on the mountaintop to the most broken murmur uttered by a suffering little child. Such is the importance of prayer. When you pray, the heavens hit pause. The angels listen in. God gives your prayer his full attention. Do you believe that when you pray? Do you give God your full attention? When you pray, do you hit pause? So think about this now in context that we're reading. As the scroll, the word of God, the script, the logos, as it unrolls, and life brings joy, and life brings suffering, we aren't without recourse. We aren't just hopelessly adrift in the script. We aren't just stuck somewhere in those first six seals. We have prayer. We can interject our hearts and our desires into the throne room of God. There's not like a prayer waiting room outside of the circle where God sits. It comes right there, into the middle, and everything stops. We can submit our requests to edit the script and alter the course of history. Now are you encouraged?
Wow.
We got there. We got to the encouraging part. And God doesn't just listen. You know what he does with those prayers? So it says they rise up from the hand of this angel like incense. And it's another vision of the temple. This is the holy worship, right? Because of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, our prayers can go up and God can hear us. And God can respond. And then it says that that angel takes the prayers that we pray. And God's not just like, cool, interesting, good thoughts. I'm going to take some notes on that. Great. No. He listens to all the prayers. He takes them. The angel then takes those prayers. Adds some fire from the altar. Okay? He's burning coals where they would sacrifice. Takes some of the fire. And I think adds some Holy Spirit to those prayers. And hurls them back down to the earth. We pray these little prayers. God, can you help me with this exam? God, I'm not feeling really good today. Can you heal me? And we think, we're just talking to the sky. No. You've just silenced the heavens. There's an angel that's going to add some fire from the altar of heaven to that. And it's not just up there kind of floating around waiting for maybe an answer, like you put something in a suggestion box or something. It's hurled back down to the earth. Your prayer might go up as a faint whisper, but it comes back in thunder and it shakes the earth. That's how powerful prayer is. We've been praying for at midweek since we've been a church. And so many answered prayers. It's undeniable the way that God answers prayers for this church. It's undeniable. Prayer is our answer to those first six seals. And that's the word of God. Those first six seals aren't that's the accident that God's trying to deal with. That's the plan. And we get prayer. Prayer changes us from people who are at the mercy of fate into a people who are helping God write the script. Prayer is our outlet when the sun goes dark and the stars are going to fall from the sky. What do? We can pray. Did you need a reason to pray? Or to keep praying? This is it. Let's be a church full of praying people. Praying church full of praying people. Let's be all over that throne room. They have to keep hitting pause. Like there hasn't been singing in heaven for 4 weeks because the Lansing Area Church of Christ is praying so much. Amen. Let's be on God's playlist. Let's be the cause of thunder and lightning in the lives of the people that we're praying for. You know when you pray for somebody, that's what's happening? It's thrown back as thunder. Let's pray with our children. Let's pray at the Capitol. Let's pray in the woods. Let's pray with each other. All the while knowing that our prayers are in heaven. And that's wherever you're praying. That's where you're really praying. We've been given audience with the King of Heaven. That's what the Lamb unlocked for us. Who sits on the throne at the center. We've been given unlimited access to the Lion and the Lamb who saves us from our sins. Is there anything that could be more encouraging? But we had to face the truth to get that encouragement. What are we to do with such a blessing? I say we pray and change the world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Start again in a few minutes.